Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. We've had some challenges around here already. I mean, for those of you that weren't challenged enough by 2020, there may be, I'm saying there may be some challenges in 2021. I just don't want you to be shocked, but I've got great news for you. No matter what's up against us, there's somebody who's for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Let me say that again. If God is for you, tell me, who can be against you? Wow. Why don't you give the Lord a hand clap of praise for that? If God be for you, who can be against you? Here's the rhetorical answer to that, just in case you hadn't filled that in already in your brain. You might be a little slow on a Sunday, okay? You may still be eating some leftover turkey from Christmas. The tryptophan may still be flowing through your system. But here's how you fill the rest of that in. If God be for us, who can be against us? The answer is no one. Nobody. Nobody. No enemy, no weapon, no person, no entity, nothing can be against me, because they lose, I win, because he has already obtained the victory. And I get to live in that victory, in that sense of victory. Amen? That's great news. Great news. Now, we want to jump right into, I want to say it again, we put that slide up. I think the first slide says Happy New Year. Just wanted to make sure we didn't have another technical glitch, because we have some key people in our worship team ill. And not necessarily COVID, possibly COVID, quarantining just in case. And so we miss you this morning. Cameron is waiting on the results of a test, so he's not here this morning. And so we decided we're going to scan the internet and we're going to find something that puts the words up. And didn't Tasha do a magnificent job this morning with that? There was a movie called Couldn't Hit the Curve or something like that. Unable to hit the curve. It was about a baseball player who could hit the fastball. He could hit the fastball, but he couldn't hit the curveball. And so we threw our fastballs, knuckleballs, curveballs, slurves, and all kinds of stuff. We threw everything but a Slurpee at her this morning, and she did it. And so thank God for his grace that enables us to just kind of meet those challenges. And thank you, Brother David Wilson, for stepping in. We've been working with him and kind of training him along. Thank you, Valerie. She's back in the saddle again. So she was quite ill, and many of you were praying for Valerie. Let me just say this. God answers prayer. Grace comes as a result of faith. And Valerie's back there, and she is working at the video. And we've missed her for several weeks. As a teacher, she really would have preferred being very healthy during this period of time. Because it's like, then maybe we could use our sick time during school, and it's kind of like an extra week, but it fell in this vacation time. But on the other hand, thank God that it didn't take away from work, on the other hand. And I know it was a bummer during the holidays, but she's on the mend, and we thank God for that. Well, last Sunday, we talked about three things, and it was really three things, if you wanted to fill it out a little bit more, three things that we can receive into our spirit. Three things which remain. These three things which remain. Something that the Lord was talking to me about this week comes just eloquently out of one verse found in the book of Micah. And I want to talk to you today about three things to do. Three things to do. Everybody say to do. How many of you like to have to-do lists? Some of you are to-do list makers. I'm just curious, how many? You have the to-do list, and then you go down, carefully check it off. I suspected that because I've been around you long enough to sense those people that have the to-do list. I have one that's in here, and it's rather nebulous. I can move it around pretty freely, and I can cause nervous breakdowns for people who have to-do lists. I'm just, confession is the first step right here, just confession. Others like to have that to-do list, and they like to get things done. Now, the trap of religion can be just doing things and disconnecting from the essence or the spirit of something. And for people who like to get things done, that can be the thing where they kind of run off into the ditch. But there's other people who just want to think the right thoughts and believe the right things and never get around to doing anything. And that's the other ditch on the other side of the road. Now turn to your neighbor and just ask, which ditch are you in? The fact of the matter is there is a road or a way to go on, and we need to avoid these sides of the coin. We need to avoid swerving off to the left or to the right, and we know that there is a way or a path prepared for us, and there is an expectation for us to actually get things done in the name of the Lord. Now, aren't you glad that God does more than simply be? And by the way, that would be enough if he simply were. He's so magnificent and so awesome. But God himself decided to speak and to do. He decided to speak and worlds came into order. He decided to do and craft by hand a human being in his image. And then breathe into that image, and they began to breathe life and began to walk with him. And the first one that got to do that was Adam. The second one was Eve. And they got to be in his presence. And they got to learn from him and walk with him and hear from him. And they began to understand that God not only is, but God does. And so today, we want to focus in upon what three things we can do. As we go here from the very cusp of a new year, maybe we could just carry this with us. I'm not going to go so far as to say this is the theme of Vision Church this year, but this is something that if you'll let get down into your spirit and then work out into your activity, I believe that this will transform your life. And we find it, of all places, in the Old Testament. Now, some of us say, oh, Old Testament, ixnay on the Old Testament, that's Old Testament. We don't go there because we're New Testament believers. Hey, all of the New Testament church heard the preaching of the Old Testament, and they heard it with Jesus as the fulfillment. They constantly look back to everything God had done and concluded that the same God yesterday is the same God today and forever. And he does not change. And so we get to see the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Aren't you glad God's in the revelation business? So we can look here at three things to do. And we can look at Micah chapter 6, verse number 8. I would encourage you to memorize this. I would encourage you to pray this. I would encourage you to put this on a note card and put it on your mirror. I would encourage you to put that as a pop-up somewhere on your phone or your computer, maybe as a screensaver. I don't know. Maybe you can. I'm betting that you can go to Google and type in these words and say screensaver or something, and you'll find it. It's out there. Micah chapter 6, verse number 8. He has shown you, O mortal. Another version says, O man. In the Hebrew, it says, he has shown you Adam. Sound familiar? Adam simply means man. And capital A-D-A-M, we would recognize as the proper name of Adam or Adam. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy. And to walk humbly, with your God. Now, as an introduction, we can focus in on those words, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. Now, where this appears in that sixth chapter of Micah, verse number 8, actually, amazingly, falls after verses 1 through 7. Who would have thunk it? Who would have thunk it that there's a context for this? Now, I haven't read that context for you, and you can certainly do that if you'd like to do that in your private Bible study time. But let me summarize it for you. God is laying his claim legally in the courts of heaven before his righteousness, and he is speaking about Israel. And he is speaking also about the planet in general, but specifically his people Israel. And you'll find throughout each of the prophetic, each of the major and minor prophets, you're going to find in that prophetic literature a place several times in some books where God is laying out his claim. And he's blowing the trumpet in Zion. And he's letting us know about judgment that's coming, and it's based upon his righteousness, and it's based upon a valid claim that he has against his people Israel. And he recounts history so many times. How many of you like history? Some of us are like, oh no, don't go there. We don't want to look back. We want to look forward. We're going into 2021, and we certainly think that happiness is 2020 in the rearview mirror. Right? Some of you thought happiness was 2020 drawing nearer and dearer. But now, to quote that old song, it's not Lubbock, Texas. We want to see 2020 disappearing in the rearview mirror. We want to move on. That's good. We want to move on into the future. But we do have to be reminded of what the Lord has done, good, where things have gone off the rails, and where God is so forgiving and loving and merciful that he will infuse us with his grace and bring transformation to our lives. Isn't he good that way? Give the Lord a hand clap right there. That's good. He is so good. And he is recounting to the people of Israel everything that he has done for them. Just a brief overview in seven verses, and exactly what he has done for them and how they have blown it, how they've gone off the rails, how they have disobeyed him, how they have looked at this wonderful good things that he has provided, and they've basically gone, meh, and they've gone their own way. In fact, some of them had gone so far away from God that they had actually practiced human sacrifice of their own children to Molech. He makes a statement there. He said, I never even asked you to make those kind of sacrifices, and yet you submitted yourself to another God, and he asked that of you and required that of you, and you were willing to part with the bone of your bone and the flesh of your flesh. And in that horrible perversion and upside down world, this is where you find yourself, Israel. And now he recounts in a very simple way, and he says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. How many of you liked show and tell when you were a kid going to school? Some of us, when we learn, we can simply be told something. Others of us, this is how we learn best. If someone will show us and tell us, if we can make the connection and they can watch us do it, and then do it while we watch them, after a while, they make the connection between what they see and what they're supposed to do. But some people, now this is not how my brain operates, but some people, and this doesn't make me normal and all others abnormal, this just makes people different from me. Other people hear an instruction, and what they're actually hearing is Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. That's all they hear. You talk to them, and they really want to know what you're saying, and they really want to make a connection, but they can't quite get it. If you look at your Old Testament carefully, you're going to see that God says things, and then he demonstrates them. And he shows them over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Continual repeat. They walk around the same mountain for a number of years. And after a while, the Lord says, have you been around this mountain long enough? They were kind of like Dory said, oh, there's a pretty flake in the water. Yes. Marlin, is it? That is her sidekick, the little orange grumpy fish. He's a clownfish of all things. And his response is, yes, we've seen that already. But she's uppy and happy. Oh, look, I think I've seen that before. And that's the way so many times we go through life and the Lord circles us around something and circles us around. Why? Because of His mercy and His compassion, He's trying to get us to see it from all sides so that He can show you. So He can demonstrate it to you. So He can illustrate it to you. They were gathered around a holy place and a holiest place that was enthroned within the tabernacle. And it was put up and taken down, and they got to come up to the outside of it, and they began to go to the bronze laver and the bronze altar, and they had access to that place. And they saw over and over and over again that they could confess their sins over an animal, that animal's life was sacrificed, and then that blood was poured out upon the altar to cover their sins for one more year. They had seen it over and over again. They lived with it day in and day out. They celebrated it in their festivals. They saw it on their calendar. Their whole life was surrounded with being shown something. He has shown you, O mortal. Now, some of us are sitting there saying, but what about us, Pastor? What about us? We don't have a tabernacle. How about if God has commended His love towards us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly? God has shown His love for the world. Jesus described it in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Let me put this in there parenthetically, that He showed the world that love. How did He do it? By Himself becoming flesh, walking out this example before us, and then Himself taking that sin upon Himself, and by shedding His blood, not just covering that sin for a year, how about covering that sin forever? Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Excuse me. He has shown you. We can't stand before the God of heaven and say, but I didn't understand. You didn't show me. In fact, it's been illustrated. It's in video form. It's all around us. We have so little excuse. We come on Sunday mornings. We hear a sermon. We come on Tuesday night, hear teaching. We can tune in on YouTube and other places, and we can see over and over and over and over again this example of God's position, what He thinks about you, how He feels about you, what He thinks about the world, what He thinks about sin, what He thinks about idolatry. It is abundantly clear. Why? Because He's shown you. O mortal. Now, some of us have a problem with reading that word, O mortal. We've seen the science fiction things where they go, you mortal. And it's like, oh. I want to tell you, in the grand scheme of all creation, it's the lowest rung. All of us, how do you like this passage from the book of Genesis? For from dust you were taken, and to dust you shall return. Don't you just feel so good when a chemist is teaching you about the periodic table? He points out all of the elements that comprise your physical existence, and then makes a wonderfully comforting comment like this. For under $20, you too are filled with these elements. You are worthless as a physical specimen, because the constituent elements of your body don't even amount to $100. You are dirt cheap. Now, how many of you just feel encouraged? Thank you, Pastor. 2021, and you hit me right between the eyes with a word of encouragement this morning. Thank you so much. But it's something that's supposed to catch our attention, that the God of all creation, who has invented us, He has not placed the value or the worth in the constituent elements of our physicality, even though we are made amazing. Isn't our physical body amazing? It's more than simple constituent elements. But we have to remember something. We are mortal. We have the two options, immortality and mortality. Mortality simply says you are going to pass away. In fact, many of you, I'm just curious, how many of you have a mortgage? The very word for death is in there. Mortgage. And it's a way of saying, till the death. Until the death. So we're going to let you stay in that house till you die. And what often happens is either it gets passed on in your estate, or it is liquidated, it is sold by the next generation, divvied up, and on life goes. How many times we've driven across the plains of Texas and New Mexico, and at one time a nice ranch set out there on 100 or 250 acres. And now you drive by, you can see a cluster of trees, but the entire house has fallen down. The termites have even given up on it. And someone's pride and joy and their estate and something they worked for all their life falls into the ground, and someone simply drives a tractor around it, having no clue that at one time it was filled with the sound of children's voices. It was a happy place. It glowed with light at night, whether it was from candles or oil lamps or later electricity. There was the sound of guitars and banjos and violins, and it was filled with life. And from it sprung life that now it's fallen to nothing. Why? Because it's bounded by time. It is mortal. And every one of us have been watching the ongoing effect of the tides of time upon this less than $100 worth of material. And we're throwing $20 creams and $50 treatments on it, trying to do everything we can to keep it looking good for as long as we can. But it comes right down to this: from dust you were taken, to dust you return. Now, is Jesus saying, or is God trying to tell us that to depress us? No, and I'm not telling you that to depress you. I'm not telling you that out there in video land to depress you, but to bring a sobriety to our life that says, we need to go for something immortal rather than something mortal. Why should I put everything into this mortality when I can actually have immortality? God hasn't put the value within the constituent elements of my body. There must be something more to the equation. And that was what the people of Israel were missing. This great and high value that God had in mind for them. And he finishes it out by this. Here's the clue. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. Another way of putting that is, what is better? Now, if you have the choice between good, better, and best, how many of you are just willing to settle for good? Huh. No. Hey, here's a plate. What do you think about that? Well, it's good. But this is better. That's a good way to make the pie, but this is better. That's a good car to have, but that's a better one. Now, if you have the choice between just good and better, how many of you want the better? How many of you want the excellent? And this is really what's bound up in this idea. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, what is better, what is most excellent. Hint, it's not in your human life. It's not in the timeline in which you're living. It's above, it's beyond, it's better. Everybody say better. Now, as we go into 2021, can we at least have one word theme for 2021? Better. Right? How many of you turn to your friends and say, let's hope this year's better? Aren't you? I'm with you. Let's hope this year's better. And let's connect this to it and then see three things that he's wanting us to do about it. To do. Everybody say to do. And what does the Lord... ready? Require of you. This means that every human being has an expectation, a divine expectation or requirement that God has placed upon them. Now, when you hear the word requirement, how many of you go, ugh? You go to your school counselor and they say, you're required to take these classes. Now, if you happen to like that subject, but if you don't happen to like that subject, why do you have to have requirements? Because you'll tend to only do the things you like to do rather than the things that you must do in order to become the well-rounded person that we're hoping that you become. What happens if you raise children only letting them do or asking them to do what they like to do? Screaming, yelling, and eating cookie dough every day, three meals a day. That's what you get. But we have to train up our children. What we're doing is we're teaching them that there are certain things that are required. We have a whole generation right now that's being raised saying there can't be such a thing, uncool, as a requirement. Life's no fun if you have requirements. Let me just tell you something. Life doesn't happen well unless you have requirements. There are requirements, and the God who has created the entire creation knows how it's built, knows what it takes, and he knows that there's a disconnect between what it is that you and I like and what it is that is required in order for things to be better. We know this in society. We know that if you go down the street, there are certain speed limits that are should be optimum. There's certain timing of traffic signals that are set as optimum because they work it and say, this is better. It's better to have an ordered society than a disordered society. It's better to have an ordered highway system than a disordered system. Now, if you don't believe me, drive here in America and complain all you want. Get on a plane when next you can do so and afford it, and go to Italy. Go to Africa. And get on their highways, and then tell me, then have the audacity to complain about American traffic drivers. You have not seen anything yet. You actually take your life in your hands every second of every moment of every day that you're on a highway in some of these countries, because the center line is only a suggestion. A green light is merely a suggestion. A red light is a bothersome object hanging above the intersection. We're going to do things the way we do them around here and forget these fancy signals and forget these painted lines. We found we can fit 10 cars on a 3-car lane if you stagger it right. We figured these kind of things out. And so they work very unconventionally. They go develop their own systems, and they do not like requirements. They don't like them. What does the Lord require of you? And it's three things, three very simple things before we close. Number one, act justly. Act. Everybody say act. Now, that tells you right there, bound up in that word, this is something that means you're doing this. This is intended to come out of the pew and out of the brain and out of the heart, and come out into the hands, into what it is that you do. Our hand, everybody say hand. Our hand is very much an extension of our will. We tend to do things. How many of you have kept your hand from slapping? How many have kept your mouth from talking? How many of you have kept your eyes from rolling? Those are actions. That's something that you don't do because there's something you do want to do, but you actually say, nope, not going to do it. But this is not doing something. This is not refraining yourself from that what it is that you want to do that's not better. This is acting better. This is not merely imposing a resolution upon yourself for the new year. This is aligning with the Spirit of God and saying, I'm going to go into this new year, and if you want to call it, I'll give you three resolutions. This year, I'm going to act more justly because that's the better way to live. And it reflects the culture of heaven. Now, how many of you think it'd be a little bit better if there was a little bit more heaven on earth? Could we stand a little more heaven? So I'm going to act justly. I'm going to act with evenness. I'm going to act fairly, which means I'm not going to have one set of traffic rules I expect for other people and a set of traffic rules that are different for me. I'm not going to ask anybody else to do anything that I'm not myself doing first. I'm going to come out with my actions. I'm going to act with more fairness and more understanding towards other people. In fact, I'm going to be more concerned about what's going on in their life and what they're wrestling with that's right or wrong, up or down, and what seems to have the scales tilted in the wrong direction in their life. And I'm not going to be a busybody and a neighbor just trying to fix them because I think they're broke. But I'm going to act with compassionate acts. In fact, the idea of acting justly very often was tied to the idea of giving somebody a hand and helping them. These were considered acts of justice, where you would come and you would give somebody a hand up. You would help them. You would invest in them, and you will act justly. Otherwise, you act unjustly, which means me first. Another way to put this is, I'm going to act with me second and others first. We had a movement called Me Second. Wow. We try to teach toddlers that, but how many of you know it's still appropriate for middle-aged people to hear it? We need to be reminded to act justly, because our nature is to act unjustly. This for me, this for you. Now, here's one of the things, especially right now with what's going on, with the disparity between the billionaires and the others, the disparity politically between certain groups of people and other people. We're very aware of this, that there is a great sense right now of injustice that people are upset about. One way that they put it is, there is justice, J-U-S-T-I-C-E, for me, but there's just us, J-U-S-T-U-S. For the elites. We act as if the law does not apply to us, but we act as if the law always applies to you. And how many of you just get steamed, ticked off, and upset when somebody acts that way? Can I tell you something? Jesus does too. Can I tell you, the Father is angry at the unjust measure? This angers him. But you know what puts a smile on his face? Is when we begin to act justly. We say, the whole world might work this way, but I don't, because my Father doesn't. And so I'm going to act justly. Number two, love mercy. Number one, act justly. Number two, love mercy. Love mercy. Now, when you read the 16th, 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, you'll find that God, who could visit anybody's house on earth. How many of you believe that God could disguise himself, an angel of the Lord could come visit anybody on earth? Right? On his way to Sodom and Gomorrah, which is on the destiny of being destroyed, he stops by one person's house. And you need to ask yourself the question in 2021, why does he stop at Abraham's house? And there's a real simple answer. Because he knows that Abraham knows something about him. And he's gotten this lesson. And the lesson is that the creator of the universe is merciful. He prefers mercy over judgment. How many of you are glad for that? He looks for an opportunity to bring mercy. He does not look for an opportunity to bring justice. Why? Because he's already found it. Jesus said, I've not come into the world to condemn the world. That's already been done. That's a fait accompli. That's finished. I'm here on a rescue mission. I'm here to show and demonstrate the chesed, the loving mercies of Almighty God. You think he's looking for an opportunity to destroy you? He already found that. And if he wanted to destroy you, it would be done and you wouldn't even know what hit you. He has sent me to show you he's not on the hunt for judgment. He's on the hunt for mercy. Amen? So here, let me just give you a little, this will help you. You can feel free to ask the Lord to help you, by the way, because this is not something you can pull off on yourself. You can put this up as your number two resolution for 2021, but you're going to need some help with this, and that is, Lord, you are merciful. This is your nature. I am not. I tend to prefer mercy for me and justice for others. but I want you to help me demonstrate to fall in love with mercy. I want you to help me to move to the centerpiece of my life, a love of mercy. I want to fall in love with mercy. I want to become enamored with mercy. I want to take my notebook and turn it over and constantly draw the word mercy and fill it in with colorful designs. I want to use my calligraphy skills to over and over write the word mercy. How many of you remember when you'd write that special person's name on the back of your notebook, right? Sometimes you had to use permanent marker to cover it over later. Teach him to do this to me. Or, well, I saw her with that guy over there. Rip that, burn it, throw it in the trash can, right? Let's not do that. Let's fall in love with mercy. Why? Because God is merciful. And he wants to come by your house and see if you'll intercede for somebody this year. Because if you don't intercede, judgment's going to come to them. And he doesn't want judgment to come to them. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And it is the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Mercy is not weakness. Mercy is the amazing compassion of God on display. Number three. How about this one? Walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly. It helps if you remember that you're mortal. That'll help you. God's just trying to anchor you to the fact that without him, and just as a human being, you're not worth more than $100 of chemicals and minerals. That's it. Can't even be recycled. Not worth it. The cost is too much. But when you surrender to him, now you move into the better. And God always makes somebody better. Have you noticed that? I've never heard somebody say, you know, I've devoted my life to the study of his word and surrendered my life to him. I have walked out the principles of the kingdom of heaven and my life has just been ruined. That's not what you hear. That's not what you can read. But you can hear these testimonies. I once was blind, now I see. I was lost, now I'm found. I used to be selfish and self-focused and very dissatisfied, but I became heaven-focused and others-connected, and my life has changed. Even though I don't make as much money as I used to make, I've found a contentment that I never knew could be there. I've found a sense of everything's going to be okay. I have an abiding sense of the presence of God with me, and I have read the back of the book, and I know something. He has gone to prepare a place for me so that where he is, I may be also. Give the Lord a hand clap. Walk humbly with your God. Now, first of all, be humble, right? But notice it says with. How many of you prefer running ahead of God? How many of you try to figure God out and then get out ahead and help him? Isn't that much more fun? Now, how many of you tend to need to be dragged? Don't put your hand up. In fact, you'll put up your hand in 5 minutes. You're that slow getting around to it. You can think about that later. He wants us to be with him, right beside him. He wants us to be in fellowship with him. He wants us to enjoy communion. He says, I stand at the door and I knock, and if you will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with you. Isn't with a great word? Everybody say with. I much prefer going with somebody than going ahead of them or lagging behind. Have you ever had somebody ask you to go with them, but either they way outpace you or they lag way behind all the time? It's really hard to be with. You're going to have to find a way to go together. There's going to have to be some mutual give and take to find a pace at which you both can go. And I want to tell you something. God has slowed his pace way down for you and I. Why? Because he loves it when we're with him, with your God. Notice he says your. The beautiful thing about Jesus is he puts us in a place where we can use the personal possessive pronoun when we refer to God. No longer do we sit there and use words like the man upstairs. Well, you know, the big guy. Well, you know, him who shall not be named. No, but we begin to use these words. my God. Abba, my Father. My Lord. My Savior. My soon coming King. My Rescuer. My Healer. My Provider. He is somebody who has revealed himself to me, and I get to use the word me and mine when I talk about my God, my Savior, my Lord, my Christ, my King, my leader, my example. That means that I can appropriate this personally for me. Isn't that awesome? A personal relationship. Get out of the religion ditch of just doing things without something in your heart that's driving it, and get out of the ditch of not doing anything because you think it's enough to think about God occasionally. Get out of those two ditches in 2021, and let's go right down the middle of the highway. Well, to the right of the center line, because we don't want some crazy coming the other way against us, right? And how about if we do some things in 2021? We do some better things. We experience things that are better, and we find that 2021, no matter what goes on, is better than 2020. Why? Because we've remembered, oh man, what the Lord requires of you: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. How many of you think that's a reasonable resolution for 2021? Let's all stand to our feet. But how many of you, as you stand to your feet, would say, Lord, I'm going to really need some help? Because like any other resolution, I can put that out in front of me and really miss the mark, and it becomes a condemnation. But I can move into a relationship with you, and you'll show me how to do it. You'll teach me. You'll come alongside me. You'll reveal it to me, and then you release it through me so I can act justly. I can love mercy, and I can walk humbly with my God. Lord, we bow before you, and we stand here in your presence, aware that you are God and we are not. Aware that we are mortal, meaning that our body is dust. From dust we are taken, to dust we will return. But when you are in our life, when we begin to connect with you and walk out and act justly, love mercy and walk humbly, there is transformation and value that takes less than $100 worth of chemicals and elements and transforms it into the gold of heaven, eternal life and value, and allows us to show your incredible love and grace and purpose to people all around us who are going into 2021 wondering what sort of wreckage they're going to see on the highway. Lord, help us to come along and act justly, to love mercy. Help us to fall in love with mercy. Help us to put this on the top shelf, to act mercifully, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. That we'll be taught and learned more than we've ever learned before this year. Lord, we ask that as we go into this 2021, this gift of a new year, and we ask it in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen and amen. And now I want to speak this blessing over you. May the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you in abundance, surfacing through your spirit into your soul and into your body, so that you can walk this out like never before in 2021. The Lord bless you as you go. Amen.